in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, the first three verses, and then verses 12 through 18, 12 through the through verse 18. And it's interesting because the chunk we're leaving out, you kind of put the two ends together and they do have a connection. One's going to tell you what the law couldn't do, the sacrifices under the law couldn't do, and then it's going to go right to the man, to Jesus Christ, who accomplished one sacrifice that could do what the Old Testament sacrifices couldn't do. Okay? So, and we're going to relate this to our study in Revelation 19, and it's really about remembering. Notice what we do remember in the first three verses, and then notice in verses 12 through 18 what's not remembered anymore. You follow along as I read. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect or mature. For then would they have not ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged should or cleansed, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year. Verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering has he perfected or matured forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. Now this is information to the Old Testament believer, not us as New Testament believers. It's a similarity that Paul is using. But the identity here of the statement in verse 16 is to those Old Testament believers. Let me read it again. Verse 15 and 16. Whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us New Testament believers, for after that he had said before, prior in the Old Testament, this is the covenant, this is out of Jeremiah, this is the covenant that I will make with them, Judah and Israel, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where the remission or forgiveness of these is, there is no more offering for sin. One offering, been done 2,000 years ago, the last offering that was ever needed. And it needs to be recognized by every individual that comes to inhabit this planet. They need to recognize that one final and sufficient, all-sufficient sacrifice. Why? So that their sins would no longer be remembered under that sacrifice that has taken away the memory of sin and unrighteousness. Now, let's go to chapter 19, and our message this morning is entitled, Remembered No More. And we're going to be jumping into verse 3, and just looking at verse 3 of chapter 19 this morning. And Lord willing, if we're still here, next Sunday we'll come back to verses 1 and 2. We've got some things to say about that, but we want to use verse 3 in conjunction with chapter 17 and 18, because it's bringing this, the judgment of this city, the great Babylon, into completion. And we want to find out what this verse means in relationship to what's happened. It says, and again they said, well, let me read verse 2 and 3. There's a praise in heaven. Some of the things they're saying is true and righteous are His, God's judgments, for He has judged the great harlot, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged or judged the blood of His servants at her hand. Verse 3, and again they said, those in heaven, in verse 1. Again they said, Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever, or literally, into the ages from the ages. Ages are periods of experience, of revelation, of revelatory activity that God has planned. And they take some time, an age takes some time. And what it does is it reveals some aspect of God's character in a display. And there's going to, after the last age that we are informed about, that is the age that includes the millennial kingdom, after that age, there's going to be other ages coming. And those ages are going to expand into other ages. And this is what's happening. God is going to be displaying something about His character, and that display is going to bring up some other, oh, what about this? And so there will be another age to explain some things that that age has brought up. You think you know everything about God, or could know everything about God? He's so large, He's so big, He's so infinite, and we're so puny in our thinking, in our ability to comprehend and even imagine His character, that it's going to take ages, producing ages. Now, it doesn't say it's eternal, that this is endless. But there's going to, all we're told is ages into the ages. How many that is? It's a whole bunch of stuff that God already has planned out that He's going to do in each age, an activity to demonstrate some truth about Himself that is beneficial for us. And those demonstrations are going to produce questions and answers to more demonstrations into the ages of the ages. In your English, it says forever and ever. The question is that we're going to ask ourselves today is this demonstration, is it going to be here on earth? And the second question is, who is it for? Who is this demonstration for? The demonstration we're talking about is this smoke that's coming up forever, forever and ever, into the ages of the ages. Now, we want to compare other scriptures that demonstrate that this isn't for us as human beings, as believing human beings. This is for another group and another individual, as we're going to finally come to see. This is for them. This isn't going to be the John F. Kennedy eternal flame. How many of you have been to Arlington National Cemetery across the river from Washington, D.C.? Okay, if you've been to the cemetery, military cemetery, there's one special place that they have for President John F. Kennedy, Kennedy's tomb. And they have that flame. You've probably seen it on television before. It's called the eternal flame. Well, it's as eternal as the gas supply will supply the gas to be burned there at that site. But they call it eternal. That's how men look at it. We're just going to keep running it. It's the U.S. government, so I don't think the Natural Gas Company is going to shut off the supply if the bill isn't paid. It'll just keep going. But certainly, the gas supply isn't limitless, and this planet isn't limitless and endless and so forth. But they call it an eternal flame. Is that what we have here, this smoke going up of the destruction of Babylon? That's the question we want to answer. And before we begin to answer that, we want to have an overview of what's happened so far. So what's happened so far in chapter 17 and 18 concerning this city? This is the great city during the tribulation. This becomes the capital city during the tribulation, this great Babylon. And it looks as it's spelled out in chapter 17 that this will be the city of Rome. Now, don't think of Rome today, everything, you know, you're going to have the Colosseum and all the tribulation people can go visit the Colosseum. And this is going to be a luxury city. There might be some historic sites. I don't know. It doesn't tell us the detail. But don't think it has to be what it is today. But it's going to be the place. It's going to be, in the first half of the 7 years, it's going to be the religious site. This is going to be the city where the religious entity of the whole earth is going to be centered. This is where you send your contributions. Keep the TV program's going to show, and they're going to send your contributions to the Great Babylon, something like that. That happens during the first half of the tribulation, where you have the city is the center of the religious entity. But look at chapter 17 and verse 16, and it says the ten horns which you saw upon the beast, and earlier in chapter 17, those ten horns are identified as ten kings, ten contemporary kings. Now remember that seven heads are ten kings representing kingdoms historically, and they only come one at a time. They follow or succeed one another. Sometimes there's great spaces of time between them. But those seven kings are representing kingdoms over time that Satan has been controlling and using for his purposes. The ten horns are ten kings that are contemporary on the last of the seven heads, the last kingdom. They destroy the religious entity of this city. And this religious entity is replaced with now the one who is called the beast, the first beast of Revelation 13, who suffers a head wound around the just before the middle of the tribulation. He's resuscitated, and after he's resuscitated, he is given, Revelation 13, he's given, and the implication is by God, he's given 42 months to do his thing. So he has the last half of the tribulation now as one who's resuscitated from the dead. And he just doesn't rule with the kings. He rules over the kings of the earth. And he doesn't simply allow other religions to exist. He is the religion. He is the God. He puts himself up as God. Just read about the first 10 verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and you'll get that understanding of how he demands his self-worship, but this comes at the point, the middle of the tribulation, when after he is resuscitated from his death wound. Now it says that in 17:16, the religious entity is destroyed. In chapter 18, verse 8, then it talks about the city itself being destroyed. And in chapter 18, it's not emphasizing a religious entity, even though the beast becomes that entity. He overtakes the conglomeration of world religions brought together under this system. That system is destroyed. He becomes the object of worship. But the emphasis in chapter 18 is the economics of the world, of the earth, and the politics of the earth. And God destroys it. Chapter 18, verse 8, it says this, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall utterly be burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Now he used the ten kings to get rid of the religious harlot back in chapter 17. But here he does it himself. How does he destroy this city? We've been mentioning this, but I want to go over one more time carefully with you. So keep your finger here in chapter 19 and go back to chapter 16. Chapter 16, and the last of the seven vials, the last of the seven vial judgments is poured out. So this is right toward the end of the seven-year tribulation when the seventh vial is poured out. And it says in verse 17 of Revelation 16, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings. Now get this, verse 18. And there was a great earthquake. I don't hear you asking the question. How great? Okay, there we go. Such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. We're going to look at it a little closer in the next verse, but this is where you put Isaiah 40, the first five verses. Every mountain shall be, or every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall be made low. This is that time period where God is leveling off the topography of the world. And it's with this great worldwide earthquake. Now watch verse 19. And the great city was divided into three parts. What's the great city? Just write down, I've got underlined the great city, and I've got cross-reference chapter 11, verse 18. There where the two prophets are prophesying for the last half of the tribulation. They prophesy for 1,260 days. Mathematicians, 1,260 days, how many months? With 30-day months, 30-day lunar calendar. Thank you, 42. Very good. Okay, 42 months, 1,260 days, same length of time, the last half of the tribulation. And it says in verse 8 of chapter 11, it says, the great city where our Lord was crucified. Now let's see, let's put that together. Great city where the Lord was crucified. It wasn't Tokyo, couldn't be London. Oh, it has to be Jerusalem, right? Yeah. The great city is divided in three. Number one, that's one destruction of one city. Not really a destruction, it's a division. And then it says, number two, and the cities of the nations fell. This is over the whole earth. You know, when they have their earthquakes over in Turkey and over in Pakistan and over in Japan, and over along the ring of fire and so forth, they're isolated here and there. They pop up. They can be in a sequence somewhat close together. But this is all simultaneous under this vial. It's happening all over the earth. Nothing's been like this before. And notice the last of the judgments, the great city, Jerusalem. Number two, all the cities of the earth. And then thirdly, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. Now when you read that into the previous context, He's using this great earthquake to level this city too. Now when you come to chapter 8, you're going to see fire and smoke, and you're not going to see anything about an earthquake. But every time I've seen earthquakes on the news, guess what I see on the picture? Fires and smoke. And as we said last week, the great San Francisco earthquake, one of the most terrible things about that earthquake were the fires that followed, the gas lines that erupted, and they couldn't control them. They just burned uncontrollably for a while until they finally got control of all of that. That's what you see in chapter 18, verse 8. But it's caused by this earthquake of the seventh vial. Now, we have in chapter 18, verse 21, we have this vision of this illustration of the complete destruction of this city. An angel, mighty angel, takes a stone like a great millstone and casts it into the sea, saying, thus, in this manner, with violence, shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Where are you going to find it? You aren't going to find it. It shall not be found. So we're not here. The implication is you're not going to have some eternal flame or hear an eternal smoke vent over this place of destruction. That's what we see so far. We come to that verse in chapter 19, verse 3, and it says, and again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke, her going back to the great harlot of the previous verse, her smoke rose up into the ages of the ages. It seems like it's happening on earth. But if I could find the smoke vent and in the millennial kingdom and afterwards, in the new heavens and the new earth, there'd still be this place of destruction. That wouldn't add up to the information we have here. I could find it. Where was that? We're doing a sightseeing of this beautiful new planet and everything that God has created. But where was that site of that old place that He destroyed? Oh, it's that smoke vent over here in this area of the planet. No, you're not going to find that. Well, then what is this talking about? Well, let's put some other scriptures together here. We have the promise that the past will be forgotten. We have several passages that talk about three things. And one of the three things that's going to be done away with is that the past will be forgotten. First of all, there's the promise that there will be no more tears. You know, when you go to a monument, a memorial for the Vietnam veterans, now they've got the World War II memorial in Washington, D.C. I think they were building it when we were there, but the Vietnam memorial was there. There are veterans that go there and they'll lean against that column and they'll put their hand where their names of their friends or their buddies, their fellow soldiers were. And some of them will just weep openly. You see, if you have a memorial to an event like that, it's going to bring back past memories. Here it says there will be no more tears. We've got two verses that tell us, actually three, that tell us that there will be no more tears. Keep your finger here in chapter 19. Go back to chapter 7, and verse 17. And to give you the short story here, there's a group of people that have come out of the Great Tribulation. That's the second half of the tribulation. And the angel asked John, he said, or one of the elders asked John, he says, do you know who these people are? He says, no, but you do. And he says, these are the ones that have come out of the Great Tribulation. And it says that they're not going to hunger anymore, neither thirst anymore, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. That's all from the tribulation period. Verse 17, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now this description is talking about believers who have made it through to the end of the 7 years. They're still alive. But what memories? You talk about PTSD, post-traumatic syndrome disorder. These people are begging for it. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ takes care of them and He wipes away all tears. And He's not going to build a memorial that'll bring it all back and that they'll, oh yeah, I remember, and I remember my Christian or my believing friends and so forth and how they were martyred. Oh, there's a terrible time. No. He's going to wipe away all tears. Now, that promise in 7:17 of Revelation is for believers and only for believers coming out of the Great Tribulation. It says so in that context. But I've got another verse for you here. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8. In the Scofield Bible, the heading they have under chapter 25 says Triumphs of the Kingdom Age. So this is during the kingdom. Actually, they don't even have that right. It's after the kingdom age. And I'll tell you why when we read verse 8. Okay? Here's a promise. 25:8 of Isaiah. And this is to the Jews, but it's also going to affect us because of what happens here. Watch this. He, verse 8, He will swallow up death in victory. By the way, if you ever read 1 Corinthians 15, death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? And then he quotes two passages, and this is one of the Old Testament passages Paul quotes. Verse 8, chapter 25 of Isaiah, He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord will, God will wipe away tears from off of all faces and rebuke. And the rebuke of His people, that's Israel, shall He take away from off the earth. And I love this. I love this. Why? How? For the Lord has spoken it. Any other questions? God said it. It's going to happen. That settles it. For the Lord has spoken it. What's He going to do? Death is going to be swallowed up in victory. Do you know during the thousand-year millennial period, many people will be able to live for the entire period. Those who enter in certainly will. From the tribulation believers, they will live for the 1,000 years. Anybody who becomes a believer and continues to have access to the fruit from the New Jerusalem shall continue to be able to live. It's the tree of life, which is in the New Jerusalem. They'll continue to live. But there will be people who die. And so there's death in the millennium even. And whenever there's death, there's what? Sorrow. There's tears. So this has to take place. This promise is after even the millennium. This promise is what you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the last enemy that Christ is going to defeat before He turns His authority that the Father gave Him in Matthew chapter 28 after His resurrection and ascension. After that giving of authority, the last issue, the last exercise of this authority is over death. How is He going to do that? He's going to raise the last element of dead ones, which are all the unbelievers at the great white throne. Now, we haven't got to the great white throne yet. We'll get to that when we come to chapter 20. But at the great white throne, that's the last of the dead ones, and they're brought forth at that time. So, Isaiah 25:8 is talking about after that event, then death has been swallowed up. Then there will be no more death. There's some other interesting verses that the Old Testament has to say about the finality of death. Very interesting. We're not going to take the time to go there this morning. And then we see a promise of no former remembrance. Look at chapter 65 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17. Isaiah 65. Verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former, that is the former heavens and former earth, shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Whatever happened in the former heavens and on the former earth, that's former earth means the one we're on now. This thing is going to go bye-bye. Now, we're going to look at another passage in a little bit. We're going to look at Revelation 21, then we're going to go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. And between Isaiah 65, Revelation 21, and 2 Peter chapter 3 are the three places that talk about the creation of new heavens and a new earth. And not only the creation, 2 Peter is going to tell us about the destruction of this one. And it's going to be an absolute, complete destruction of this earth and the whole universe. We'll get to that in a moment. He says here in chapter 65, verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered. Now, if you're not remembering, if no one has the remembrance of what's going on before, is it because their memory banks were wiped clean? Well, that's one option. I don't think that's it, though. I don't think it's that we can't remember. There's another word. We won't. We will not remember. Why? If you're so taken up with what you have in front of you right now, and somebody says, remember those bad old days? And you go, no. Memory's quite a thing, isn't it? You young people, you're studying and you have to rote memory to get all of those dates and facts and figures in mind so you can take your test so you can pass to go on to the next grade. And as we get older, we go, I'm glad I did that when I was young because I don't think I could do it now. I don't know, it'd be a challenge. And as we get older, we have what we call long-term memory. Well, I remember the good old days, or I remember, you know, we always forget the bad old days. And when I was a kid, I did this, and we had an uncle. He was our great uncle. His name was Art, and he was a bachelor farmer. And they didn't live that far away from us, and we'd visit quite often. And as kids and our family, and he would always start into stories about what they used to do. And it was fun to listen to until it got to be about the fifth or sixth time that he told the same story again. But the older he got, it seemed like he was living in the past more and more. And you've heard the little ditty, you know, I'm going to do something. And this happened to me early on. It's happened to me for some years now. You go somewhere into a room to pick something up, and then you get in there and you go, what was it I was... And you know what that's called? When you forget what you went to get, or you're living in the hereafter. And the question is, now what was I hereafter? The problem is, as we get older, our forgetter works better than our rememberer. So when you have the scene, not the memory, but the scene completely wiped clean, and you say, you remember what happened before in your experience? No. Because I'm so taken in with my new circumstances as I'm glorified, and I'm in a place with the persons of the Godhead, or two of the persons of the Godhead, physically. And I've never experienced this before. This is going to start out earlier than that. We see in chapter 4 and 5, being in heaven, the church in heaven. This is going to be great. But that's why the former things will be remembered no more. In chapter 21 of Revelation, chapter 21, the first four verses, here we put together all three of the things that are going to that are promised to us about the past. Revelation 21, verse 1. Number 1, and I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. In this new created earth, there isn't going to be the Atlantic or the Pacific or the Mediterranean or the Caribbean or the Arctic or any of the oceans. There's not going to be. It's going to be just a planet of land. Say, oh, how boring. Oh, wait and see. Wait and see. So number one, new heaven and new earth. We've seen that already in the past. And by the way, let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3 right now. Keep your finger in Revelation 21. But 2 Peter chapter 3, and beginning with verse 10. And this is interesting. It's going to talk about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is not a 24-hour period. It's a long expanse where Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity in His humanity, has been granted lordship. That's been done when He ascended on high, back in Matthew chapter 28. But He hasn't, or is He now, exercising all of that lordship? He's going to begin exercising lordship over everything, beginning after the rapture, beginning at the tribulation. And you can see that term, Day of the Lord, that accompanies the tribulation. And then you can see it accompanying the millennium. But here we see that it going past the millennium, the Day of the Lord. It's until He puts down the last enemy, death. That's when the Day of the Lord ends and the Day of God begins. When He gives this authority back to the Father, and the Father distributes it between Himself and the Son and the Holy Spirit equally, and God, deity, will be all things in all ways. Right now there's authority that some persons have of the Trinity and others don't. And it's changed a little bit from here to there throughout time. But it's going back to what it was originally, where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's authority will be equaled out. But the day of the Lord, chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. That word in the Greek is unloosed. It's a nuclear term. We would use it as a nuclear term. When all the elements, the molecules, even the atoms, all the particles break apart. Nuclear fission or division. It's not fusion, it's not joining them together, it's splitting them. This is the true splitting of the atom. And it's the atoms, every atom in the whole created universe. Seeing that these things shall be unloosed, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be unloosed, dissolved, unloosed, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You say, Mark, you picked a good day to read that verse. I'm beginning to feel it a little bit. I am too up here. Back here in Revelation 21, new heavens and a new earth, the former heavens, plural, and earth are going to be unloosed. The second thing that John says in verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He shall dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And here it is, secondly, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. How is He going to do that? There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. And even if there wasn't sorrow, would there be crying? Or excuse me, if there was no more death, would there be sorrow and crying under another circumstance? Yeah, I'm not dying, but I'm in pain. And yet that one is canceled too. No pain. This is after the great white throne. This is after the creation of the destruction of the present heavens and the earth, and the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. That's when this is going to be fulfilled. There will be no more tears. No more tears. So, where does that take us then back to chapter 19 and verse 3? Where's this memorial at? What's happening? Well, it's a place where there's smoke. It says the smoke rises up into the ages of the ages, 19:3. Let's see where there's some smoke. Go back to chapter 14. Chapter 14. This is the third angel that's making an announcement before the seven vials are begin to be poured out in chapter 15. In chapter 14, verse 3, it says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture in the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented. How? With fire and brimstone. With fire and brimstone. Now I'm going to leave the last part of that verse out and we're going to come back there. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascends up into the ages of the ages, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and the image and whoever received the mark of his name. Into the ages of the ages, this torment is going to continue, a fire and brimstone. This is unbelievers coming out of the tribulation. Those who are unbelievers, they're going to be judged and they're going to experience this penalty of fire and brimstone, this judgment of fire and brimstone. And it's not going to burn them up. They're going to have bodies that can't be consumed. And this torment is going to go on into ages from the ages. And if you're like me, folks, you think, how can a loving God do that? I didn't plan on saying this, but the question is, I think, obvious. How can a loving God do that? A loving God can do that because He's also what? Righteous. And He's holy. He's separate from anything unlike Himself. Which outweighs the other? His person or the creature's destiny that He has created and that they, being responsible for their own situation, have brought about? Which is going to be left to stand? God's person and character. In fact, remember what we've been saying all along? You go back to Philippians chapter 2. What are these people who are going to experience this say at the great white throne? Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess to the opinion, the glory of the Father, who the Father had said about His Son all along. I was telling my wife this morning, I was reading this last week, I told her this morning, it occurred to me when I was reading a section in the Gospels about Jesus before Pilate, and the demonstration that this element of mankind, and they just represent the rest of us, when Pilate was going to release him, he's an innocent man. And who did they cry out for? Because Pilate gave him the most obvious choice of someone you wouldn't want to let loose. This absolutely righteous man has nothing against him, no proof, no evidence. Let him go, or let this convicted, known killer who's probably killed some of your own loved ones. Which one? Barabbas! You know what that shows? It doesn't show us a little microcosm of those people back at that time. It tells us who you and I are and who everybody on this planet is. The most obvious, what we're illustrating by this, is when they, unbelievers, suffer this torment into the ages of the ages, they're going to admit, you're right in imposing this on us. Now, they wouldn't say that today, but at this time of the great white throne, and I like to think of it this way, without any excuse, without anything to hide behind, idea, materially, or anything else, in God's presence, they're going to say, you're right, we're wrong. You know what? If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have an opportunity that you'll never have in the future. But what you will have is the opportunity to admit that you're wrong today for refusing Jesus Christ. Don't refuse Jesus Christ. God sent Him because He loved you. And He died for your sin. And He rose bodily from the dead. He conquered death to be your Savior and my Savior. If you're here this morning and you've never believed for yourself, you start thinking awfully seriously. I'm not saying you have to leave this building because I can't put a timetable on you. But don't move out into eternity, and eternity for you is just that far away. I was just a young person like these. Just a moment ago, I was their age. And now I'm my age. And in a little while, I'll be out of here. In just a little while. When you go out of here, make sure you go out of here knowing Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, the one whom God sent because He loved you. These who are coming out of the tribulation, unbelievers, they're going to suffer fire and smoke or in brimstone. It says we see the smoke here too, all three of these elements. Fire, brimstone in verse 10 and verse 11, the smoke of their torment ascends up into the ages of the ages. We see all three. If you look at chapter 19, verse 20, at the end, and we're going to, as we come here, this is going to be the conclusion of the battle of the, or the campaign of the Great Day Almighty. And the last battle of the campaign of the Great Day of God Almighty is the Battle of Armageddon. And at the conclusion of that battle, it says in verse 20, when Jesus Christ comes back to conclude this whole scenario and to conclude the tribulation and to put down all authority, when as He does that, verse 20 says, and the beast was taken, and with Him the false prophet, that earthly ruler who suffered a death wound and was resuscitated, he's taken. With Him the false prophet that wrought miracles or signs before Him, which deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped His image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire burning with brimstone. The lake of fire, now it's identified particularly, it's the lake of fire burning with brimstone. In chapter 20, verse 10, Satan is going to be confined to the pit of the abyss for the duration of the 1,000 years that Christ is going to be ruling over the earth. And then after that's finished, concluded, He's going to be released for a little season, and He's going to go out and He's going to have one last hurrah of trying to usurp God's authority and exercise His rule over mankind and the earth. One last time. And as this attempt is being tried, they're going to the armies, these people, are going to be destroyed. And it says here in verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are." And I've got a note in my Scofield Bible that says this idea about Satan being the ruler of the lake of fire. And he's the one there causing torment for people. You know, the Halloween picture of the horns, the red suit, the goatee, the trident, the tail and everything. Ah, ha, 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 all of that baloney. He's not tormenting anybody. He's being the one tormented. It says, "And he shall be tormented day and night into the ages of the ages." Now you put all of this together. Unbelievers. And by the way, at the great white throne, those unbelievers are judged and cast into the lake of fire. Who's already there? The unbelievers from the tribulation. And the beast and the false prophet. And then finally Satan. They're all there. And what does this place have? It's a place of fire, brimstone, and in chapter 14, and smoke. Now let's come back to chapter 14 and verse 10. This smoke in Revelation chapter 19, verse 3, that's going to be a memorial, is going to be remembered where? In the place in chapter 14, verse 10, verse 11, where it says there's smoke. It's the place that has fire and brimstone. That later is called twice the lake of fire. In chapter 25 of Matthew, it says it has an eternal fire, so it has to be in a realm outside of time, outside of the universe. That's where the lake of fire is. What direction? I can't tell you. I can tell you where the direction of the third heaven is, because I have some verses that indicate that. But I can't tell you where this, but it's outside. And there it says in Matthew chapter 25 that it's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Fire wouldn't hurt anybody. This is a spirit being. But this fire has such an element to it that it's going to cause or add to the torment of spirit beings even. This is a place where you have fire, brimstone, and what? Chapter 14, verse 11, smoke. You see, the city was a bunch of buildings. The city represents the religious system that inhabited it, the governmental system that inhabited those buildings, and the people that were the government and that ran the system and that adhered to the system were adherents willingly of this false worship. It's the people that make up the city that are going to be in the lake of fire. That's where the smoke is. There's not some eternal flame or here an eternal smoke column that's shooting up on the new earth that you can go back to and all of a sudden it's going to bring back a flood of memories for certain individuals. Oh yeah, I remember it now. No tears. No remembrance of the former things. One of the former things of this earth is going to be what happens, the history and the tribulation. The former things of this planet are not going to be remembered. Well, who's remembering them? Glad you asked. Someone pointed this out to me before when we were here in chapter 14. Now I want to bring it to your attention. It says in verse 10 of chapter 14, the same, those who have the image and the mark in forehead and hand and worship the image of the beast, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone before who? In the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? God the Son in His humanity. Into ages of ages, the humanity, even the humanity of Jesus Christ, is going to be learning things from the torment and punishment into the ages of the ages that God is unveiling through through their torment. And holy angels are going to be learning. They're going to be seeing of their own kind who fell, who followed Lucifer. And they're going to be learning things into coming ages about God because of this that's unfolding. They're learning more and more. But are we there? No, it doesn't say in the presence of us. Former things to us are gone. Tears are wiped away. Former things are remembered no more. Who remembers them? The holy angels and Jesus Christ in His humanity. When we read our scripture reading this morning, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, it talked about the sacrifices under the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. Those sacrifices, you do it one year, the high priest would go in and bring a sacrifice of blood, sprinkle it on the altar for his own sins, and then he had to go out and perform another sacrifice, bring it in for the people. And that was great, and it was effective until the premium came due the next year. That insurance premium always keeps coming back year after year after year, and they had to pay it again. And so it says in the first three verses of Hebrews 10, there was always a remembrance. But in verses 12 through 18, when that man, Jesus Christ, paid the sacrifice, he did it once and once only, and then sat down on the right hand of the Father. And what does it say in verse 17? Sin, iniquity, unrighteousness, no longer remembered. Do I know I sinned? Absolutely. I know where I came from. I know I'm no better than a Charles Manson or a Mussolini or a Hitler, an Idi Amin or any other murderer, mass murderer or rapist or whatever. I know that's who I am. Oh, Mark, I didn't know all that. I'm saying I have the same potential all of those tyrants who exercise their sin nature have. But here's the thing. I also know that Jesus Christ's death on my behalf, for my sins, was so complete, I don't need to worry about it ever again. And when I yield to my enemies, and one of my enemies, my sin nature, and I go, yeah, this looks pretty good, I want to do this, and I sin, I'm not kicked out of the family. Now, things can get tough if I keep going that way. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. After it's done its designed effect, then it brings about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. But I'm never kicked out of the family. And I've never said, my sins are unforgivable. No, they're completely forgiven and forever forgiven. And by the way, in Colossians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14, and I think maybe Colossians 2:14 tells me that in Christ, how I'm seen in Christ, that's where I am forgiven. God never looks at me any other way than always, continually, and completely forgiven. And when I frame my mind about that, you think I'm thinking about my past? Or do you think I'm thinking about all the terrible things I still have the potential to do because I still have a sin nature? I still have it. And I know it. But that's not what's in front of me all the time. Now, maybe from time to time. But most of the time, as a believer, still with a sin nature, I'm looking at the glorious salvation I have. Now, guess what's going to happen after I'm glorified? I won't even have a sin nature anymore. Guess what I'm never going to think of? Sin. It's been done away with by one sacrifice, Jesus Christ, once for all. I thought we were going to have the Lordian table today, but my sidekick, Brother William, who's as sharp as a tack, would have the elements up here, and I wouldn't have to do anything. See, I just kind of mosey along and tripping along through life as a pastor here, and if it gets done, I go, hey, yeah, this is great. See, this is the way it's supposed to be. This is the first Sunday of the month. But something happened last month, too, and we didn't have it on the first. Do we have it up here? Am I... Oh, did we? Okay. But it's already taken care of. See? I'm concerned about something I don't need to be concerned about. Mark, that's you just keep pastoring. Don't worry about setting up the Lordian table. Okay. But what I was going to say about the Lordian table is just what this says here. I don't need to remember my past. I simply remember what I have in Christ. That's what I'm to remember. And I have that choice today, but in the future when I'm glorified, that's all I will focus on, is who I am. Not who I was, but who I am. But I can do that now. I've got a choice. And 90-some percent of the time, that's what I'm focused on. There might be a time or two when I kind of focus on this or that. But I'm growing. Make it 99%, 99.9%, where I'm always focused on who I am in Christ. Heavenly Father, thank You for what is remembered and what is not remembered, and who remembers what. Father, You know it all. It isn't that You have forgotten anything of the past, but You don't focus on that. And so it's said that You do not remember. You're not dredging up of Your past, of the knowledge of the past, Your knowledge of the past, those things that have been true in the past. But You're looking at the things of the past in the light of the accomplishment of Your Son. So You don't see those things anymore, because they've been taken care of. They've been paid for more than sufficiently. Father, may we go out of here this morning with confidence. There's not going to be some eternal memorial of some past destruction and all that that destruction represents. It's not going to happen. Oh, it will for Your Son in the realm of His humanity. It will for the holy angels, because You have a purpose for them to learn things in those realms. And so, Father, we're thankful that we can understand this verse and not be troubled by it, and not try and drag up, or actually drag ourselves or allow ourselves to be drugged back to the past, looking at that which has been paid for as if it hadn't even been paid for. It's all taken care of. Transaction settled. Bless us with that reality again, more continually, more convincingly, more thoroughly, until that day when we're absolutely free from any personal relationship to a fallen nature. And we're thanking You right now. And until that happens, amen.